Today we find ourselves just 1 week removed from, as we as a nation celebrated our 245th anniversary of the day our forefathers declared our independence from the monarch of England. I've thought a lot about freedom over this past week, as I'm sure many have, and what it means to be free. Some debate these days if we are as free as those were in the past, if our civil liberties are being trampled upon or even some taken away. But let's put politics aside and look at what freedom means from a spiritual stand. If you were asked to describe freedom, where would you begin? The meaning of freedom oftentimes varies between opinions. From person to person, it may even depend on the eye of the beholder. Dictionary.com offers three explanations of what freedom is. The first one, the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. The second, absence of subjection to foreign dominion or domestic government. And the third, the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. In order to understand our freedom we must look at how we got to where we are today, where we find ourselves. The American astronomer Carl Sagan said, "You have to know the past in order to understand the present." If we say we are free today, what are we free from? So spiritually speaking, we must look at the predecessory of the Christian dispensation where we find ourselves today in which we live. And that would have been the law of Moses. We can find the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20, most affectionately known as the Ten Commandments. But the law didn't just stop there. It didn't stop just with Ten Commandments. The full spectrum of the law continued on until the next several chapters, repeated again in Leviticus, then again in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Were God's people free under the law? Did they have the freedom of choice to think or act as they saw fit or pleased them? Did they have the absence of subjection to foreign dominion? Were they free from the state of being imprisoned or enslaved? Yes, they had the choice. They could choose what they wanted to serve. And we see that time and time again in their history. We see in the books of the law that God gave them the choice of whom they would serve. We see that God told them that if you did these things, I would bless you. I would bless your lands. I would bless your people. But if you did not do these things, I would curse you. I would curse your land. And you would trade the yoke that God offered for the yoke of slavery and oppression by their adversaries. And unfortunately, time and time again, they chose the latter. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders, the law, all kinds of messed up. He said of the scribes and Pharisees that they piled on burdens that no one could bear, and they themselves would not lift one finger to help. Which was quite the opposite of what Jesus told everyone in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, those who are weary, those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Throughout the New Testament, we see many examples and insight and contrast into the law. And one of the best places to look for this is in Hebrews. And in chapter 8, 7 through 13, we see the writer here says that if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need or occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant in which I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, and they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizens and everyone his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' For all who will know me, from the least to the greatest of them, I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And when he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete, but whatever is coming, becoming obsolete and growing old, is ready to disappear. And in Hebrews 10:1, the writer also says, for the law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never be by the same sacrifices which they continued to offer year after year, make perfect those who draw near. God had given them the law to bring them into a form of righteousness by the daily, weekly, monthly, yearly sacrifices, and they couldn't upkeep their end of the deal. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 through 18, he said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but he came to fulfill them. He came to complete them. Its purpose was served. One chapter closed so another could be opened. Another great commentary to look at the purpose of the law and the benefits we gain from its fulfillment is found in Galatians. And the early days of the church were filled with difficulties that the people had a hard time moving past the law, giving it up, and the church of Galatia was no different. Paul wrote that false brethren snuck in to spy out the liberties in which they had gained in Christ in order to bring them back into the bondage under the law once again. And in Galatians 3, 19 through 29, he writes, why then the law? Was it added because of transgressions, having been ordained by the angels, by the agency of a mediator, and the seed would come to whom the promise had been made? Now the mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise made by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being made shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us into Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God, who through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ, have been clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male or female, for you all in one are one in Christ Jesus, and you belong to Christ. Then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs to the promise. Paul wrote here to the church at Galatia that the law was a tutor or schoolmaster to help guide them to something better, and something better was the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Did we live under the law as a people? No, fortunately we did not. And sometimes we may have a hard time understanding the freedom which those people gained, but Christ offered a better freedom. Ephesians 2:13 tells us that we were once far off. We were not even a people of God, but we now have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The freedom that Christ offered us was from the law, but greater than that, from the bondage of sin and death. And the freedom we have today is no different than those that we see in the Old Testament. We now have the freedom to choose which master we will serve, the master who can offer us rest and a light burden, or sin and death. Romans 8, 1 through 4 tells us, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, as weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Today we come to celebrate our independence from the law and, greater than that, from sin and death with Jesus Christ abolished on the cross. Our Father and gracious Lord, we thank you, God, so much for this time which we can gather around your Son's table, Lord, and partake of these emblems which represent your body and your blood, Lord. That on the cross, Lord, you became sin for our benefit, Lord, and not just sin, but each and every one of our sins, that now until forever, Lord, that we can have that freedom that is only found in you, that we have the choice to choose your burden, which is light, and reap the benefits, Lord, of the blessings in which you give to us, or choose death and destruction. Just be with us this day and help us, Lord, to partake of these emblems in a worthy manner. And just be with us and help us to put you first in each and everything that we do. In Jesus' name.